This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School. Today is July 12, 1999. This is Class 1, and our speaker is Brother Bob Lloyd. And his subject is Marriage Guidance from the Word of God. And today's title is Biblical Principles.
Good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was kind of weak, but I'll accept it. After all, I realize this is the third period. It's really great to be back in Texas. Brother Tech Morgan and I shared the platform at Swanwick this year, and in one of my talks I mentioned we were coming to Texas together, and he spoke up, he says, and he was born in Texas. Of course, they say never ask a man if he's from Texas, because if he is, he will tell you. And if he isn't, why embarrass him? But you know, I was born twice in Texas, Houston both times. My natural birth and my baptism were both in Houston. So I feel very close to you Texans, because I is one. Brother Tech said yes last night that he's sometimes mistaken for a Texan because his name is Tech. But that's not, it's with a C and not with an X. Brother Stephen Mansfield was very kind to us this morning, talking about people my age. And I appreciated that. He's not here to hear this, but he said that not many old men hold babies. I was sitting on the plane flying here, and a lady tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, may I impose on you? And I turned around, and she said, would you hold my baby so I can go to the bathroom? So I held the baby, and then I gave the baby to my wife. Very cute little baby. But if you want to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at biblical principles about marriage guidance from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. This was the first surgical operation ever performed. The physician was God. Adam was the patient. The operation was 100% successful. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Margin says, builded or fashioned. So God took that rib and made it into a beautiful, sensitive, lovely creature, Adam's God-given partner. And then God gives away the first bride ever given away at a wedding, because God brought Eve to Adam. And Adam was excited. We read verse 23. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And one version says, Adam said, this is it. And that's a little modern version. I'm not sure the Greek would, or the Hebrew would agree with that, but I'm sure he was excited. And so this was the first man and first woman, and marriage was God's idea. So our studies are going to be about marriage guidance from the Word of God. But we don't want any of you single people to feel left out, because marriage is not for everyone. Paul tells us, so then he that marries the virgin does right. But he who does not marry her does even better, in the NIV. Think with me of the number of people you can call to mind in the Bible, men who never married. Well, you'll think of Abel. And you'll think of Daniel. Elijah. Elisha. Joshua. John the Baptist. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be able to cite some others. Some think that Paul might have been married, at one time, but we have no proof of that. It has to be an inference. He certainly was not married when he was called and when he wrote his epistles. When Jesus was explaining the permanence of marriage after the Pharisees had asked him about divorce, his disciples are taken back and they say to him, and this is in Matthew 19, verse 10, the disciples said, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Now, marriage is blessed by God. It was his idea. And for most of us, we need a loving companion to help us, a mate suitable for our needs. But it isn't for everyone, and so do not feel left out if you are not married and do not intend to be married. It's okay. You're engaged to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the marriage none of us want to miss. A prudent wife is from the Lord, said Solomon. He also said in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. So, we are blessed to find a mate in the Lord to help us. But a single life is really better than an unhappy marriage. So we're going to be talking about marriage guidance from the Word of God, because I believe that marriages can be improved. All marriages can be improved. The biggest room you have in your house is the room for improvement. So we hope that our classes will help us strengthen and improve our marriages if we are married, and help us to be more fervent as we are engaged to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ if we are single. Now, back in Genesis 2, which you have your Bibles open to, we hope still, verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Did it ever occur to you that when God said this, there was no human father? There certainly was never had been a human mother at that time. And there were no children in existence who could leave their father and mother to cleave to their mate. So God was thinking ahead when he spoke these words in verse 24. He was exceedingly wise to say that a man should leave his parents and cleave unto his wife, and that they should become one flesh. Now, Jesus picks up this theme in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 to 6. And these are words which we frequently hear quoted in a marriage service. Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And this is God said. God said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You heard that many times, and it's absolutely true. Marriage is for life. And many a marriage has been wrecked because fathers and the mothers interfered in the lives of their married children. So if you're thinking of getting married, don't get married until you're willing to leave home. And you need to leave and then cleave. If circumstances requires a young married couple to live with their one of the in-laws, maybe necessary, but both parents and children have to work at this, and the parents have to let go and realize they even though they're in the same house, they are a separate family, and they should interfere as little as possible in that new marriage relationship. Man shall leave his father and mother. We're talking about severance. And we to cleave unto his wife. And we're talking about permanence. And they shall become one flesh. And we're talking about unity. Now, leaving father and mother does not mean that we are abandoning our parents or ignoring them. It means that we break the tight emotional dependent strings that once provided security, protection, financial assistance, and physical needs. All of these ties need to be cut when we marry. And the parents must remember to release their children. Severance must permanently impact the bride and the groom. Leaving father and mother is painful. And because of this reason, some people never marry. Do you remember the old folk song, Billy Boy? Do you remember why they could never marry? You probably remember the line, "She is a young thing and cannot leave her mother." How old do you think she was? Late teens, early 20s? Well, the lyrics tell you how old she is. Listen to this. How old is she, Billy Boy, Billy Boy? How old is she, charming Billy? 3 times 6 and 4 times 7, 28 and 11. She's a young thing and cannot leave her mother. If you add that up, she was 85 years old. How old was her mother? Severance is basic to a healthy marriage. While we're on that subject, and this is just a little advice for married couples. Husbands, don't call your wife mother. She's your wife. She's the mother of your children, but she's not your mother. And wives, don't call your husband daddy. He's your husband. Just little words like that can change our relationship with those that we love. You left your father and mother. You didn't marry them. So you can refer to your wife as your mother to the child. But don't start calling your wife mommy or husband or wives calling your husband's daddy. It affects your relationship. Just little things like that make a difference. Marriage is a commitment for life. During the Second World War, Winston Churchill stood fast against all the advice those who suggested that they surrender. He says, "Wars are not won by evacuation." So surrender is not an option when you get married. There's a California attorney which said there are two processes which must never be started prematurely. One is embalming, and the other is divorce. Severance from mom and dad come first, then permanence between a husband and a wife. If more people entered into marriage believing that it was for life, there would be far less divorce. Remember, the word divorce is a swear word. Don't ever use that word in your family with your husband or wife. "Well, I'll just divorce." Well, you can get a divorce. You don't ever say that word. It's a bad word. We don't ever think that way. Now, over our way today, young couples, and not so young couples too, but married people getting married, they sign a prenuptial agreement. They're already planning their divorce before they get married. They're figuring out who's going to take what after they're divorced. No wonder the marriage fails. It was planned in advance. Total commitment is the answer. Till death do us part. My wife, may she always be right, but right or wrong, my wife. Now that's borrowing a saying of a patriot and changing it a little bit to fit husbands and wives. But your husband and your wife is your husband and your wife for life. We're in area of farm country, and I love the story about the chicken and the pig. You probably know the story, but the farmer was Farmer Jones, we'll call him, and the farmyard animals all love Farmer Jones. And so they got together to say, what can we do to show Farmer Jones we appreciate his work in taking care of us animals? And they appointed a committee. You know, that's how you do. You form committees to do things. Well, the committee was a chicken and a pig. And the chicken and pig got together to decide, what can we do to honor our Farmer Jones? And the chicken, bird brain as he was, you know, he says, I got it. And the pig says, what? He says, let's serve Farmer John a ham and egg breakfast. And the pig looked at, ooh, that's a day's work. But for me, that's total commitment. And that's what we're looking for in marriage, is total commitment. Come to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus says, have you not read that he that made from the beginning made them male and female? We read that. We're not to put one asunder. We're not to let anything but death separate us. And so with that attitude, that permanence, we're going to make the marriage work. We work at making it work because we are married for life. And when you marry your mate, you marry someone different than you are. God made us all different on purpose. And it's interesting how opposites attract each other. I'm a morning person. My wife is an evening person. We are different in so many ways, and yet we've been married 53 years this month. Our 53rd wedding anniversary is coming up the last day of July. But she's sure different from me, and I'm sure you're glad of that. I'm glad of that. In the musical My Fair Lady, Professor Higgins says, why can't a woman be more like a man? They never will be, and we're thankful for that. We're not widgets coming off an assembly line. We're not donuts being stamped out of the same batter. Marriage was God's idea, but it means that two people who are different, from different backgrounds, different thought processes, are coming together to live as one. We're looking for unity, but not uniformity. I think that's important to realize and accept the differences. This will help us in every phase of our life if we look for unity and not try to make it be uniformity. We don't all have to think alike on everything. There are certain basic first principles on which we do agree. But we have troubles within an ecclesia. We have troubles within fellowships and troubles between fellowships. When we try to make everyone to think exactly alike. First principles cannot be compromised. No doubt about that. But let's don't try to make everyone think just like I think or you think. Unless it is a first principle. And within a marriage, realize women and men do think different. And I'm glad for that. And we just have to... It requires a lot of patience. To be married, you just have to get a lot of patience. Now, I have a lot of patience, but I don't like to spend any of it. But patience is made to be spent. And we need to learn to be patient with each other. And we need to realize it's total commitment. My next-door neighbor, I thought they were happily married. They moved in there and had a little baby after they moved in. And they were a nice young couple. Worldly, but as the world goes, nice people. And one day they announced they were getting divorced. And I felt so sad about it. I talked to the wife over the fence. And she said, we could make this marriage work, but I just don't feel committed. And it didn't work. Commitment has to be the answer to the problem. When we're married, we don't look at anyone else. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. He would not look upon a maid. And the world today teaches us the wrong things. We've got to realize that if we break up a marriage, the price was too high. Even outside the truth, in the world, people who have strayed and their marriages have fallen apart have wished and thought back and wished they had kept it together. Because the price of sin is always death. Now, you may have heard this story before, but I want to hear it again. It has to do with a shopping mall. And in the shopping mall, you ladies love to shop. Shop till you drop. You're going down the aisle in the shopping mall, and you see a store there, and it's very busy, lots of customers. And you see the sign above it, and it says, Sin Store. That does look interesting, doesn't it? I think I'll just go in and browse. I'll just window shop. I won't buy anything. But so you wander into the sin store, and as you look along, all the sins are attractively packaged and on the shelves. So you see, sin is attractive. If it wasn't attractive, we wouldn't do it. Moses is totally honest. Sin is fun, but it doesn't last very long. And so we see a sin. Ooh, did you see? Oh, doesn't that look like a... Oh, wouldn't that be fun? I just think I'll check the price out, you know. So you take the sin down, and you look at the price tag. It says, death. Oh, I'll put it back. But you're not through shopping, so you continue through the store, and you see another sin. Oh, look at that sin. Oh, see, we always want to do this. It's what... We have to fight not doing what we want to do. That's the problem with sin. Oh, I just check it out. And you look it down. Death! So you put it back. And so you go over to the manager. Where's my present? It's gone. And I say, are you the manager of this store? And you say, yes. And I say, don't you ever have a sale around here? And he says, we never mark down the price of sin. The price is always death, but sometimes we throw in 20 years of misery as a bonus. And so, when we stray from a marriage, we're risk paying the price of death. We're perhaps affecting the salvation of our mate that we married for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. I like the little story about the little girl. They'd been to a wedding. And you know how children are. After the wedding, they were playing wedding. So the little children are all playing wedding. And one little girl is the bride. And another little boy is playing, he's the groom. And another little boy, he remembered those lines. And he said to this little girl, you take this man for better, for worse, for richer, for worse. She says, for richer! You see, she didn't even let him finish. But you see, we always want the good. We marriage has two sides to it. Our mates sometimes are sick, and we have to nurse them if we can back to health or stay with. I had a sad thing happen to me in England. I just came back from England. Went to see a sister. She's died since I returned home, and they'd been married 57 years, longer than us, and she had cancer, and she was terminal. And she had always waited on her husband all the time. And when she couldn't wait on him anymore, he decided to file for a divorce while she was dying of cancer after 57 years of marriage. You see, that just was the saddest thing I've ever heard. In sickness and health, we got to stick with each other in the good times and the bad times. Solomon told us that stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of the grave. So, marriage is for life. And if we stray, the price of sin is death. No biblical study of marriage will be complete without us looking at Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'd like to turn to Ephesians 5, please. Well, listen to see what Paul has to say to wives and to husbands. It's Ephesians 5, the godly wife says, "Lord, how can I show my love to you in the role you call me to fulfill?" And the Lord's answer is, "My dear child, show it in your submissive heart toward your husband." Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the ecclesia, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the ecclesia submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Is the ecclesia subject to Christ? The answer, of course, is yes. Then is the wife subject to her husband? The answer, of course, is yes. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the ecclesia and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant ecclesia without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. By this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, even as Christ does the ecclesia, for we're all members of his body." We know that Paul told us in Romans that Christ did not please himself. And so marriage life is not always pleasing yourself. You have someone else to put first, your mate, and then your children. A true marriage is a marriage of showing unselfishness towards each other. Wives, do you love your husband enough to live for him? Husbands, do you love your wife enough to die for her? Not popular questions today. The women's lib movement is aghast at the thought of a woman being subject to her husband. But we're aghast at the women's lib movement. The militant feminists attacked everything. And they are angry. They said in one of their debates, "We need our anger." They're not happy people, because they're going against the rules of God. God made man. God made woman. God made them different. God has a role for each of us to fulfill. And we're happier when we understand our role and fulfill it to the best of our ability. We know, so far as salvation is concerned, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, for slave or free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ." Now, none of us dispute that. Not even the apostate churches dispute that the head of the man is Christ. But then Paul doesn't put a period there. He goes on and says, "And the head of the woman is man." And they do dispute that. And the head of Christ is God. And they dispute that too. There's a chain of command, and everyone suffers when we try to break this chain. God's chain of command is being challenged by the world at every level. Those who do not believe that Christ is subject to God, that God is superior to Christ, believe in the Trinity. We're one of the few churches who call themselves Christian who hold the truth of the Bible on that subject. But just as true as the head of Christ is God, just is that true, the head of the woman is the man. And Peter will agree with this. We come to 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without the words by the behavior of their wives. Paul's advice to Titus in Titus 2, verse 3, agrees. Likewise, teach the... Here we have older women teaching younger women. And this is what they're supposed to teach them. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good, that they train the younger women to love their husbands. So you older sisters need to be an example and to, in word and in deed, to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. This is a scriptural principle which we cannot disagree with. And when we do not follow it, we do so to our own hurt in our own marriages. Coming back to 1 Peter 3 again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. How important it is, of course, to marry in the truth. Very difficult for a young sister to give her life to a man who doesn't even believe and worship the God that she worships. That's why it's so important to marry only in the Lord. But of course, it does happen. And of course, the other thing that happens, especially now we're having seminars, we're having women become sisters when their husbands have no interest in the truth. But whether you married out of the truth or whether, if you haven't married, do not do that. That's one of the biggest mistakes a person can make. If they love you, don't you want to be in the kingdom? Don't you? If you love your husband or your wife, or your prospective husband or wife, and they're not in the truth, I know young Christian Alphians who fall in love and they don't even talk the truth to their prospective mate. You don't love them enough to want them to be in the kingdom, do you? I mean, you don't share your hope with somebody you love. You want to spend your life with them, but you don't want to share your hope for eternal life with them. We have something backwards when we don't share our hope with everyone that we meet, especially those that we would like to marry. So, how do you sisters preach? We know that you don't do platform work. The sisters will be having a sisters class this afternoon, and they'll be giving talks to each other, and that's wonderful. But we know that a woman can preach beautifully by the way she lives. What you are is hollering so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. So our life has to be a living exhortation. Paul says, ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. What is the gospel according to you? Is your life an exhortation to others, showing them the way to the Lord? Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, as braided hair and wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, those verses have sometimes been misunderstood. And I think it's important that we realize that it's not a sin, I don't believe, for a woman to have a piece of jewelry on. But that's not what she relies upon. That's not just that. It's that inward beauty that's far more important than the outward beauty. So Peter goes on to say, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfolding beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. This is a story that took place in Texas. Years and years ago, there was an older brother in Texas who turned to his wife and he said to her, "Why don't you call me Lord like Sarah called Abraham?" And she said to him, "When you give me as many servants as Abraham gave Sarah, I will." And I think they both needed an attitude adjustment. Well, if you think back, when did Sarah call Abraham Lord? "Oh, yes, my Lord." "Oh, no, no." She did this quietly to herself in her own tent. He really was her Lord. It wasn't that she was doing this to show off. I think some wives have pretended to be obedient to their husbands in public, and then when they go home, they rule the roost and say, "Well, that was for the neighbor's benefit. Now you do as I tell you." Of course, that's a very sad situation. Don't be concerned with the outward beauty that depends on jewelry or beautiful clothes or hair arrangement, or merely the New King James. I like the New King James. Merely outward adornment of these things. These things don't make a person beautiful. Beauty is on the inside. I went to my 50th high school class reunion. I'm never going to do that again. All the other fellows are so old and fat and bald, they don't recognize me. But I was amazed at how some of those girls that I once thought were pretty aren't anymore. The Abraham Lincoln once was asked to appoint a certain man to a post, and he says, "No, I won't, because I don't like his looks." And he said, "Oh, Mr. Lincoln, he can't help his looks." He said, "Any man over 40 is responsible for his looks." As when you're young, God makes you beautiful and attractive, handsome to attract the other mate. But by the time you get to be our age, it's what's inside that begins to come out. And if you don't really change your... Oh, people nowadays, they go to the doctor and keep getting a facelift. I heard one little boy say, "If my mother gets a facelift, will she be taller than my daddy?" But they keep lifting them up, you know. And that's stuff we don't need. Our beauty comes from the inside. And while it may be sagging a little bit, the inside begins to show if we have let Christ dwell in us richly. Now, some wives are going to speak up and say, "Look, I'm not quiet, and I'm not meek, I'm not mousy." Well, he's not talking about that. He's talking about, you know, he doesn't want you to be a doormat. He's talking about strength of character, self-control, quiet elegance, dignity, not shallow or cheap, real class. So, Ephesians 5, we're going to have four things here that God is going to give advice to the ladies. Number one, Ephesians chapter 5, God talks to you sisters about your behavior. The scene Peter painted was a familiar one. An ornery husband, raspy, irritable, tough to live with. But he isn't blind. He can see the behavior of his wife. So our behavior is important. Number two is our appearance. He's not talking about your outward appearance. He's talking about the inner appearance, the inside of us. Number three attitude, number third attribute God is looking for is a right attitude. Proverbs speaks of the woman who is clothed with strength and dignity. She's inwardly clothed with strength and dignity. She's not loud or cheap. She is gentle. She's quiet. She's in self-control. If you think meek is weak, try being meek for a week. We are to be meek, husbands and wives. The fourth attribute that God is looking for in you sisters is your response. We have behavior, your appearance, your attitude, and your response. spells the word bar with two A's, B-A-A-R. Behavior, your appearance, your attitude, your response. Back to 1 Peter 3:5, for this is the way the holy women of past who put their hope in God made themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Now it's the husband's turn. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, do you live with your wives in an understanding way? You see, these words of Peter and Paul were not to make you a king in your own house and treat your wife as your servant. She's not your servant. She's your mate. She's your helper, suitable for your needs. Husbands, live with your wives. Some husbands say, well, I live with my wife. We still have the same address. But he's not talking about that. How understanding are you? How considerate are you? Says Peter. How communicative are you with your wife? Men are not especially known for being good communicators. And lack of good communication is the downfall of many marriages. Just talk. 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 Spend time together. Sit at a table without the television on, without each of you being nose buried in a newspaper, and just talk. It's so important that we communicate with each other, to be close to each other by sharing thoughts and ideas. Paul, talking to Timothy, says a bishop must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's ecclesia? So, a passive husband is a kind of a problem in some marriages. Because we are made different. But a woman really wants a husband who will take control. And she will help him and help him do that. But he has to exert his place in the home. Peter says that the husband is to grant his wife honor. She's not his slave. So how do you honor your wife? Don't take her love for granted. Do you tell her? Three little words that I think every husband and wife should say over and over and over again. I love you. Do you say them to your husband and wife? I read about a fellow at a funeral, and he was sitting at the graveside of his wife, and they were just lowering her casket into the ground, and he said, I almost said it. And they came, he said, I almost once told my wife I loved her. Almost once. That's not enough to almost once tell your wife you love her. Tell her and tell her and tell her. And the wonderful thing is when you tell her you love her, she hears you, but you know, you hear it too. And it helps make it true. So, we love the Lord, and I believe that's the way we should live with the Lord, is tell God how much we love Him. Tell your mate how much you love them. So, we're going to wind this up for this class, but I hope you don't mind me giving you some homework for this evening, if you're married. Write down what you're supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And I want you to sit down in your room tonight when everything is all over and open your Bibles together, sit on the side of the bed together at 1 Peter chapter 3 and read out loud to each other chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And husbands, read the verses that apply to you, and the wives read the verses that apply to you. and kiss and good night. Marriage is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. It was God's idea for us to be married. And so if you are, thank God for your mate. Tell your mate you thank God for her or him. And then try to live out the role that God, through his inspired servants, has written down for you to do. It's not that you don't know what you're supposed to do. It's written down, inspired by God to tell us. And he meant what he said. And the point is, we are to love each other and support each other and help each other.